If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like for you to go with me to the Old Testament and to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 2. 2 Kings, chapter number 2 is where we'll be this morning. And we're going to look at the first 15 verses. 2 Kings, chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And Elisha said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, unto Elisha, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I want to call your attention to a question that Elisha raises in verse number 14. The Bible says that he picks up the mantle that had fallen from his mentor, Elijah. And when he picks it up, he walks to the water's edge, he folds it together, and as he strikes the water, he asks the question, he says, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? This morning, as we consider this passage, and for the next few moments, I'd like for us to consider that thought. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? In the Old Testament, there were a very unique group of individuals who were known as prophets, and these were interesting men. They were people who were really the representatives of God. They were men who were of outstanding character. They were, in essence, the mouthpiece of the Lord. They were pronouncing judgment, condemning sin, and proclaiming restoration. They were men of real courage, and oftentimes they were faced with immense difficulties. immense pressures to relent and to back away from the message that God had put upon their heart, because ultimately, 9 times out of 10, the message that God had given them to preach was a message that was not readily received. It was not one that was openly accepted. It wasn't something that everybody wanted to hear. But the prophets were a unique group of men, a very unique group of individuals that God used in a tremendous way. And here in 2 Kings chapter number 2, we are introduced, or we find at least, the names of two such men. One is this fellow by the name of Elijah, which is an interesting character himself. We are, most of us, I would say, are very familiar with the ministry of this particular man. This is the one who stood toe-to-toe with Ahab. This is the one who went to Mount Carmel and he challenged the false prophets of Baal. He was the one who called down fire from heaven. This was the one who prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, Lord, would it not rain for at least 3.5 weeks? That would be a blessing. But here is a man who said, Lord, don't let it rain for 3.5 years. As a sign that God was judging his people, that's exactly what happened. And here is the other fella, the man by the name of Elisha. This was his son in the faith, if you want to describe it that way. He was the one that Elijah was training. This was the dynamic duo in this particular period of Israel's history. And it's a phenomenal event that we read about. In this particular chapter, the sun is setting on the ministry of one, and the sun is rising on the ministry of the other. For one, his life is quickly coming to a close, but for the other, his life is set before him, and the challenges are set before him, and he has some very interesting decisions to make. And when we come to the end of this passage that we've just read, there's a very interesting question that is asked. Elisha, when he has witnessed Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind, the chariots of Israel have swept down and called him away, and by the way, is a beautiful picture of the rapture. There's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, when all of the body of Christ, those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus, we will be snatched away, caught up, just like this man Elijah was. And it's a beautiful Old Testament picture of something that we all anticipate with great joy. But this was a man who was called up. Elisha witnesses it. And he says, when he picks up the mantle, he walks to the water's brink. And he says, where is now the Lord God of Elijah? And it's an interesting question. Now, let's be very, very clear. What exactly was he asking for? Let's be honest. The heart's desire of this man Elisha was that he would have the hand of God resting upon him. He was not asking or acknowledging any kind of a doubt concerning the existence of God. That's not what was in the heart and mind of Elisha. Let's be very clear about this. He knew who God was. He was a servant of the Lord. And yet he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Because what he was asking for was he wanted to know if God's hand was resting upon him in the same way that it had rested upon Elijah. This was the sincere heart, and this was the desire of this man. You remember as they were walking together, he asked a question of Elijah. He says, could you give me one thing? And Elijah says, what is it? What is the desire of your heart? He says, I would like to have a double portion. He says, I've seen what God has done in your life. I've seen the way that the Lord has used you. And what I really want is for God to do the same thing in my life that he has done in yours, but not just equal to. Elisha says, I want a double portion. I want God to pour himself out on me and use me in such a phenomenal way that it is twice as much as what God has done for you. And Elijah says, I'll tell you, that's a very difficult thing. But I'll tell you what, if you see me when I am caught up, he says, it will be so. But if not, then it will not be so. You imagine what that must have meant to Elisha. He's walking right beside him. His eyes are fixed upon him because that's his heart's desire. And when he witnesses this transpire, he picks up the mantle, he folds it up, walks over to the Jordan River, and now he has to cross. he and Elijah had just previously crossed over. And if he's going to go back to Jericho, there's only one of two ways he's going to go. He's going to go back the same way he came, which was over dry ground, or he's going to swim for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like walking around in wet clothes unless I've got clothes for walking around wet. If I've been swimming or something like that, I don't enjoy walking around in wet clothes. Certainly, Elisha wouldn't have appreciated that, so he's thinking to himself, I want to walk over the same way I came. He takes the mantle, he folds it over, he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smites the water, and the water parts, and he walks across on dry ground. What he was asking for, he was asking if God was with him the same way that he had been with his predecessor. And the answer is obvious. God's power did, in fact, rest upon Elisha as it did upon Elijah. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, we must not get this idea, this false assumption, that God is finished with us and with our generation. We hear about what the Lord has done for the previous generation. We read about what God has done in times past, in revivals and things like that, and we wonder, is it possible that God could visit us in the same way? Is it possible that God could do the same kind of work in 2013 as he did in 1913 or 1813? I don't know about you, but sometimes as I read church history, I get this idea that, boy, I wish I lived way back then. It would have been easier to live for God if I was living when Moody was preaching and evangelists were going around. Would have been great to live for the Lord during that period of the Great Awakening here during the 1700s. But wait a second. We must not concede and accept this idea that God is finished with this present generation. We are, in essence, the generation of Elisha, if we could describe it that way. And here we stand on this side and we say, where is now the Lord God of Elijah? Is he still at work as the way he was in generations past? Is he still able? Is he still willing to do what he has done for previous generations? Can he do that for us today? The answer is absolutely yes. Listen, we must not adopt this silly notion that the greatest days of the church are behind her. Away with such nonsense, but on the contrary, we can see God do great and mighty things, and in our lifetime, we can see the presence of God resting upon us and upon our congregation today. But ladies and gentlemen, there are certain things that we must do. God's power is not extinct, but it is reserved for those who will pursue it. And the question is, are we willing to pursue the power and the hand of God upon us? Elisha wanted the hand of God to rest upon him. In fact, that was his true heart's desire. He wanted a double portion. So he asked, well, how can I get it? How can we have what Elisha had? How can we have what Elijah had? Well, thankfully, Elijah answers this question in this passage. This morning, as we look here, I want you to notice just a few things. Number one, securing the power of God on your life is illustrated from the past. It's illustrated from the past. In the first 6 or 8 verses, there's an interesting series of events that take place. The Bible says in verse 1 that Elijah and Elisha are together and they are in Gilgal. From Gilgal, they go and they move on to Bethel. Then in verses 4 and 5, they leave from Bethel and they move to Jericho. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, they go from Jericho down to Jordan. Now that's a very interesting series of events because there's no record of any kind of commerce, no business, no transactions are made. But instead, there is a communication, a conversation between Elisha and Elijah. And they are talking to one another. And it's a very interesting conversation. And it went like this. They went from Gilgal as they're standing there. Elijah says, listen, Elisha, I've got some things to do over at Bethel. I want you to stay here. And Elisha says, wherever you're going, I'm going. So they leave. They get to Bethel. No business, no transactions, nothing is done. It's the same conversation. Elijah says, listen, Elisha, I've got some things to do over here in this other city of Jericho, and I want you to stay right here in Bethel. Elisha says, I will not leave. I'm going to stay right beside you. Wherever you go, I'm going. So they go then to Jericho, and again, there's no record of any kind of conversation outside of these two. There's no business, no transactions, no commerce. Still the same conversation, and it was simple. I'm going to go from here to Jordan. But I want you to stay here, Elisha. And Elisha says, I don't want to stay here. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. That's where I'm going to go. Now, this is an interesting series of events, but this is more than just walking down memory lane for this man, Elijah. Elijah, he is teaching a very important lesson. And this is one that, ladies and gentlemen, we all need to learn. This is one that perhaps we need to be reminded of. Because in each of these locations, there is something that is being portrayed, a lesson that is being taught. I'm not for sure how interested you are in Bible geography, but that's one of my, I really enjoy Bible geography. I enjoy looking at what is significant about that particular town or that particular city, what events took place. You got to realize that this is a very selective history. The Bible doesn't record everything that happened. It only records what God has chosen to record. And He only records those things that are important to His message and what He is trying to convey. And when you look at these various locations, there is a picture that is being presented. And it is an illustration of how we can attain God's hand upon our life. This place of Gilgal, it speaks of salvation. You remember that Gilgal was the first place that Israel encamped when they crossed the Jordan. After they left the wilderness, they came into the promised land. And this was the first place that they had pitched their tent. For the children of Israel, Gilgal was a picture of salvation. It was the picture of a brand new beginning. That's what it was. And by the way, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Because in the promised land, the children of Israel, they had all kinds of battles to fight. In heaven, there will be no more battles. There will be no more quarrels. There will be no sin, no problems. But this promised land is a picture of a new life that is lived for God and in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, there's all kinds of battles in that, isn't there? Gilgal is a picture of salvation. They crossed over from Jordan, and they are now in the promised land. A new life has begun. It was a place of safety. It was a place of preparation. It was a place of communing with the Lord. They were not quite in the battle, but they were close to it. They were inside the promised land. It was a picture of salvation. But notice this. Bethel speaks of surrender. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 22, Jacob, he is traveling, and he comes to this particular location, and he takes a rock, and he pulls it up, and he lays down, and makes that his pillow. And in that night, he sees the vision of a ladder that ascends up into heaven, and angels going up and down that ladder. He wakes up, and he says, this is an awesome place. This is the house of God and the gateway to heaven. Bethel, that's what Bethel means, the house of God. And when he saw that vision, when he woke up that night, he surrendered himself to the Lord God of heaven and earth. He built an altar there. Listen, that's what Bethel signifies. Gilgal is a picture of salvation, but Bethel is a picture of surrender. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to have the power of God on your life, this is where it begins. It begins by coming first into a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation is not the finish line. No, that's the starting point. And once we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, then we step forward with God and we build altars, as it were, in our life. And we lay ourselves upon that altar and we surrender our all to Him. That's what Bethel is a picture of. Then we come to Jericho. Jericho speaks of obedience and service. You remember the story of Jericho, the very first battle. The Lord says, if you want to see these walls come down, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to walk around it for 7 days, once a day. And then on that last day, you're going to walk around it seven times. And then you're going to shout. and then you're going to see the walls fall. Those are some strange marching orders. But those are the orders that God had given to his people. And in obedience, they stepped forward and they did exactly what God had asked them to do. And they saw the Lord's power demonstrated on their behalf. For the people of Israel, Jericho was a picture and a place of victory and power. Listen, if you want to know the power of God upon your life, it's going to be because first you know the Lord is your personal Savior. It's going to be because you have surrendered yourself and everything that you have to Him. But it's going to be because you are obeying Him and walking with Him, serving Him, and serving Him the way that He has asked you to serve. This is the picture He's painting. But then He comes to Jordan in verses 6 through 8. And Jordan speaks of sanctification. For Israel, the river Jordan marked the end of their wilderness wanderings. It was a picture of death. And that's what sanctification is. It is dying to self, giving way to our self-desires so that we can make more room for what God has for us. That's what sanctification is. It is allowing God to set us apart for His good and for His purposes. This, my friend, is the illustration, and this is what is being painted through Elijah. The message that he is preaching is a message that illustrates how we can have the hand of God upon us, how this church can have the hand of God upon it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's the type of church I want to be a part of. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about the marks of a mighty church. Listen, I want to be a part of a fellowship that is on fire for God. I want to be a part of a fellowship who God, His hand is resting upon, that He is working in and through, and that He is doing a mighty work in and with. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. But ladies and gentlemen, we've come to a very strange place where we have substituted activity for true spirituality, and we've got this idea that if we'll just do something, if we'll build it, they will come. But we work and we labor, but we do not do it the way God wants us to. And sometimes God asks us to build in a way that doesn't make sense to us, but if we will do it God's way, He will bless it. That's the way He works. Every one of us here, we are somewhere in that list of four locations. You may be here this morning, and honestly, the greatest need of your life is for you to have a personal relationship with God. You know it in your heart. You have yet to come to the place of Gilgal because you've never trusted Christ by faith as your personal Savior. There are others who are here this morning, and you honestly know, you know in your heart that you have drawn the line somewhere too short and you have stopped walking with God, and there is something that you need to surrender to the Lord, and you know what it is. And God is speaking to your heart about it. I want to encourage you to obey the Lord. And that might be where you are this morning. You say, listen, God is asking me to do something, but I have yet to fulfill it. I'm just holding back, and I'm not walking in obedience to God. Listen, it may be obedience. It may be baptism. It may be church membership. There is no telling what it is. Listen, but you know, and God is speaking to your heart about it. And whatever it is that you are not surrendering or obeying the Lord in, I want to implore you, beg you, obey the voice of the Lord and get right. It may be this matter of sanctification. You have yet to die to self and turn loose and turn things over to God. Listen, the Christian life is not meant to be a life of stagnation. It is meant to be a life of progressing, moving forward with God, growing, constantly moving with God. That's the life that He has called us to. And you can know the power of God upon your life. You can know it through salvation. You can know it through total surrender. You can know it through obedience and service. You can know it through sanctification. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Listen, He's still there. And it's not that He has changed. He's waiting on us to come to Him. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's illustrated from the past, but then secondly, it demands involvement in the present. Having the hand of God, the power of God upon us, individually and as a church, it requires and demands involvement in the present. I find it interesting that in every location, Elisha is faced with the same temptation. Every point of this journey, he was given the option of stopping. Every point, he had a decision to make. When he came to that place of salvation, there was a decision that he made. When he moved forward then to the place of surrender, again, there was a decision to make. Do you want to stay here or do you want to move forward? And Elisha said, no, I will go with you. He comes then to the place of obedience and service there to Jericho. And again, he is given the option. Do you want to stay or would you like to continue to move forward? And Elisha again says, no, I will go. And he goes again to the place of sanctification. Every point and every step of the way, he was given an option to stop. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us here, we face the same temptation. We face that same pressure to stop. To go so far with God, draw the line in the sand, and say, Lord, I've gone far enough. I will not go any farther. For some of us here, and may I say for the vast majority of Christians as a whole, we stop at Gilgal. We've trusted Christ by faith as our Savior. We know that we're saved and we are satisfied in our salvation, and that's all that we're going to do. And we look at salvation almost like fire insurance. And I'm not trying to make light of hell, but that's the way that we treat salvation. I'm saved. I know for sure if I die right now, I'm going to heaven, and that's all that I need. And we draw the line there. For others, we move forward and we get involved in church service and we begin to surrender our time. We begin to surrender our influence and we surrender our life and we build the altars and we lay ourselves upon those altars. But if we're not careful, there'll come a time when the Lord says, I want you to give something more precious to you than perhaps I am. And we say, Lord, I can't build that altar. Abraham was asked to build an altar one day. And he was asked to put his only son upon that altar. And Abraham said, I'll build that altar. But I'll not only build the altar, I'll put my son upon it. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we make idols out of the wrong things. Good things. Great things. But if we love those things more than we love the Lord, our priorities are wrong. And God cannot bless. God cannot demonstrate his power in our life. And he cannot demonstrate his power in our church. What altar have you said, Lord, that's too big of an altar for me? We are all faced with that same temptation. Elisha longed for the power of God upon his life, and he was willing to do whatever was necessary to secure it. And could it be that the reason why the church as a whole, Christendom as a whole, is stopping or ceasing to have the impact and the force that it once had in our culture? Could it be the reason why churches are dwindling and dying? And could it be that the reason why the Christian voice is being muted is not because we are no longer speaking, but because we are speaking without the power of God resting upon us? I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want in my life. I want to know the power of God upon my life. I want to know the power of God upon my family. I want to know the power of God upon our church. That's what I want. That's the sincere desire of my heart. Could it be that for some of us, the concept of absolute surrender is more than we can stomach? And we have drawn the line in the sand and we said, Lord, I will not go any farther. We depend upon human ingenuity and not the unction of the Holy Spirit. We depend upon what we can produce in our own strength. And we get by from Sunday to Sunday, from Wednesday to Wednesday. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand this. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. This is my address. This is where we all are. We need to have a desire for the power of God upon us. We wonder why God's people are not having the same impact that the previous generation had. It might be because we're not as fervent as the previous generation. It might be because we're not as on fire for God as the previous generation. It's not that God has changed, but if something has changed, the equation has changed on our side, not upon God's. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." It begins right here with you and with me. That's why the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Listen, there is no substitute for the power of God, and yet God's power is reserved for those who are willing to pursue it. And it is something that is done presently. Elisha learned the lesson, and we see evidence of that. He picks up the mantle and he walks to the water's edge. He smites the water. He sees the evidence of God work in him and through him. He proceeds back to Jericho. He goes then to Bethel. And from Bethel, as you read through the rest of the chapter, he goes on to Mount Carmel, the place of Elijah's greatest victory. And there's a beautiful lesson here. Listen, Elisha learned the lesson that he was trying to be taught. But notice he did not return to Gilgal. He didn't go back to the point of salvation because he knew that God had much more for him. He went back to Bethel. He went back to Jericho. He went even to Mount Carmel. He went to the place of the greatest victory that he had known up until that point. But here's the beauty. Listen, securing the power of God on our lives requires personal involvement. It requires a personal pursuit. It is good for us to remember past victories, but we cannot remain on conquered fields. And that's what Elisha does. He goes to Carmel and he reflects upon what God has done for Elijah. And he says, there's greater fields and there's more battles to be won and there's greater victories that's waiting on me. And he leaves Mount Carmel and he moves forward and God uses him in a phenomenal way. In the next few chapters, as you look through 2 Kings, you'll see that it is really, that's exactly what it was. It is a catalog of God at work in the life of this individual. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Securing his power on our lives, it is illustrated from the past. It is involved, it requires being involved in the present, but then thirdly, we see that it is impacting the future. It impacts the future. As I said a moment ago, these next few chapters is nothing short of a catalog, just one miracle after another highlighted through the life of this man Elisha. If you take the time to go through and count, you'll find that at the moment of his death, he was one miracle short of doubling everything that Elijah had done. But the story wasn't ending there. I want to just highlight just a few of these miracles that we see. You see, the full strength of God's power is that it goes beyond the immediate need. The full strength of God's power and his hand of blessing is that it not only impacts the present generation, but it lives on and it outlives those through whom he worked. I think that's an amazing thing. One of my favorite preachers that I enjoy reading after is Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon lived over 100 years ago, 150 some odd years ago. That's an amazing thing. In fact, more of his sermons are in print today than there were in his lifetime. More books are written about him today than there were written about him in his lifetime. In other words, his influence has outlived him because God's hand of blessing was upon him. And that's what you see in the Bible. Here is an example of such a one. The Bible says that as you look at these various examples, let me just show you a few. In chapter number 2, we see an example of local impact. Elisha returns to Jericho, and when he goes back to Jericho, we won't take time to read it, but he goes back into Jericho, and there is a fountain that is there that is bitter. And the Bible says that he heals that fountain. Now, if you go to Jericho today, the tour guide will take you by that fountain, and he will point it out. He'll say, "This is Elisha's well, Elisha's spring, and it is fresh water. and they'll tell the story. They'll tell you about what happened right here in 2 Kings chapter number 2. Listen, this local impact of his life, it outlived him, and we can go there today and we can see evidence of God at work through this man Elisha. As you move forward a little bit farther in chapter number 3, we find an example of national impact. When Elisha is called upon to help the armies of Israel when they went to battle against Moab, and God gives them a tremendous victory, and the Lord uses Elisha as a means of that. But I want to show you one last one. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter number 13. And you remember I said a moment ago that when you add up all the miracles that took place in the lifetime of Elisha, they are one miracle short of that double portion. But notice what happens in 2 Kings chapter number 13 and verse number 20. The Bible says that Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, they were trying to dig a grave, they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now think about this. Here comes the undertaker and his crew. They're preparing to bury. The Moabites are invading the land, and they look up and on the horizon. They see a band of Moabites coming, and they're like, we ain't got time to dig a fresh grave. Move that stone. Let's throw him in that hole. And they take the poor fella. They let him in. That's a nice, gentle way of saying they just shoved him in there. They threw him in, and the Bible says that when the corpse hit the bones of Elisha, the man revived and stood up on his feet and said, wait a second, don't bury me. God gave him his double portion. But you see, this is the point I'm making. You see a local impact. You see national impact. You see personal impact. People's lives were changed because Elisha was willing to do what was necessary to secure the hand of God upon him. Now I ask you this question this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Are we as a church, are we serious enough about the hand of God that we will say, Lord, I will pursue it. Lord, I want to see your power resting upon me individually. Lord, I want to see your power resting upon the Providence Baptist Church. Lord, I want you to do such a great work that we see our community truly revolutionized, revived, turned in on itself, upside down for the cause of Christ. Do we really want it? You see, this is the testimony of those who live with God's hand upon their life. Their impact goes way after they're gone. That's the way it works. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church that I want to be with amongst Christians who has their God's hand upon them. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, the greatest gift that God can give to this church is to have a pastor whose his hand is resting upon. And that puts the pressure on me to make sure that I'm in the right place where God's hand can rest upon me. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to be a part of a church where the membership knows the power of God working in them. And that puts the pressure on you to be where you need to be so that God's hand can rest on you and his power can work in and through you. The simple yet profound fact is this. I can have the power of God upon my life. We can have the power of God upon our church, but only if we're willing to pursue it. And the question is, are we willing? Where are you at this morning in your pursuit of God? You may be here this morning and honestly you say, Pastor, I'll tell you where I'm at. I'm standing outside of Gilgal. I've come to the place of salvation, and I know that that's the greatest need in my life. I need to know that my home in heaven is settled. I've wrestled with doubts. I don't know for sure that if I died this very moment that heaven would be my home. That might be where you are. Friend, listen, God has the answer. And if you would allow us to, we'll take God's word and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. You may be here this morning and you say, Pastor, honestly, if I'm honest with you, I am saved. I know I'm saved. But I have never come to that place of surrender. I've never put an altar in my life and placed myself upon that altar. And you may be here this morning and you say, Pastor, the greatest need that I have in my life right now is to surrender everything I have and everything I am to the Lord. You might be here this morning and you say, you know, honestly, Pastor, I know that the church needs help. And there's so many areas that need attention and need servants and need workers. And God has spoken to me, and what I need to do is I need to begin to obediently serve God and get involved in work and labor. What is your need? Where are you at this morning in your walk with God? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Let's pray, shall we?